We have, in my opinion, we have the best youth pastor, and his name is Levi. If you're newer to the church, his name is Levi. He's a youth pastor here, and he's not only our youth pastor, but he is one of my closest and dearest friends. I'm so honored that we get to be able to do ministry together. We fight for each other. We fight with each other. We fight beyond each other, and the reason why is because we are, like, solely linked together, and I believe that with everything within me. I say all that to say, because he's going to come and preach the word today. And so would you give it up for Pastor Levi as he comes?
Hey, come on. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to a couple different places. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. And put your thumb there. And we're also going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Matthew chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Man, how many of you think Pastor Josh and Jill are just crushing it? Man, come on. Are we not just so blessed to have the best lead pastors on the planet? Hey, I know I speak for the church when I say we love you guys. It's an honor and a privilege to follow you both. And so just know that we love you. We're behind you all the way, and we're super stoked for the remodel. It's going to be incredible. Man, I'm so excited for you guys to come hang out with us in our youth building over the summer. Dude, it's going to be cool. Come see just the atmosphere of what we get to worship in and hang out in on a weekly basis on Wednesday nights. Man, it's just awesome. It is our honor and privilege as a youth ministry to be able to shift, be inconvenient so that we can have services down there on Sunday. It's gonna be awesome. You guys excited for this? Yeah. Come on, are you there? Matthew chapter 3. We're gonna read just verse 8. This is a verse you can memorize because it's only like 6 words long. So I'm just trying to help your scripture memory this morning. You can plant this one in the back of your pocket and go, hey, I am memorizing scripture in Jesus' name. But then we'll skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. And this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. And he says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, he's referring to the first letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Would you tap the person on the side of you and say, you need to repent? Now turn to the person who just tapped you and say, you touched me again and I... Come on. Somebody said, parking lot, let's do this. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Today, we continue our series, Learning to Remain. And today is part 5. And I get the honor and privilege of speaking to you today on this topic. No shame in my game. No shame in my game. Before we go any further, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We continue to just magnify you and glorify you just in listening and hearing your word today. God, I pray today you would help us hear just the basics of what it means to follow you with fresh ears today. God, I pray you would just awaken something new within us. God, you would speak so clearly, even through my words, and that everybody would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit for their lives today. Give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive, and then give us feet to respond as we begin to close later this morning. Jesus, we love you. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
So this last weekend, Alyssa and I took a handful of students and we took them up to our old stomping grounds up in Anacortes. And if you've never been to Anacortes, I want to encourage you, make that a bucket list item that you do before you die. A couple of the things that are just amazing. It's got beautiful views of the Puget Sound. I mean, there's incredible lakes to go look at. There's incredible hiking. There's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things to do. But in addition to that, and really the main reason, is because they have the best donuts on the planet. Oh, they're so good. And you think I'm kidding, but a trip to the donut house, like the world famous donut house, is worth it. And now if you're sitting here this morning and you're one of those professing people who pretend to not like donuts, if there's even such a thing, there is another place called the Store Grocery. They sell the most bomb diggity muffins you will ever eat. Oh, they are so juicy. They are so good. Oh my, ugh. I feel like we need a break for a snack. But anyways, Alyssa and I are running around town and showing the students the places where we used to grow up, showing them where we went to school, where we lived, the places we got into trouble, hot spots where we used to date, and just kind of showing them town. And I'm having memories flooding back like crazy. And there was a memory that came back to mind that I had completely forgotten about, and for good reason, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. And when my family moved to Anacortes, I was 7 years old, and we moved into the Bayview Apartments. And the Bayview Apartments are situated right behind the bowling alley, separated by a large field. And one of our favorite things to do was my buddies and I would get together and we would pitch the ball to each other and just try and crank that thing as far as we could in the hopes that it would hit the back of the bowling alley on the green paneling, which represented the window on the other side, so that the cooks would come screaming out, "You kids, why am I gonna get you?" And we just run and book it, and it was awesome. Those were our goals. But I remember one time in particular, one of my buddies and I were just playing catch. And as all little boys are, we both were just competitive to the max. And so as we're playing catch, it just like without even saying anything became just this war of who could throw it the hardest. And so we're throwing the ball and we're throwing it harder and harder and harder until one of us eventually threw the ball a little too hard and a little too out of control. Take a wild guess which one that was. That was your boy Levi. So I throw the ball and it just like soars over his head. And I'm like, goodbye baseball. And it bounces once, twice, three times. Psh! It nailed the back window of my mom's best friend's apartment and shattered the whole thing. The whole thing. And in that moment, I remember standing there and going, I know I need to get out of here, but my feet aren't moving. There is just one thing and one thing going on and just one feeling that I'm feeling, and it is fear. And just the fear paralysis of, dude, I got to get out of here. And it wasn't until my buddy came and grabbed me. He dragged me off the field. He dragged me into my house. He put me in front of the video games and he turned it on and we started playing. And his whole theory was, hey, if we look like we've been playing video games for a while, nobody will even suspect that we were the culprits. But he didn't know my mom. Within minutes, my mom comes walking in and very calmly, boys, would you happen to know anything about that broken window? Both of us just like, mm-mm. Couldn't even look at her, mm-mm. Boys, are you sure? Do you know anything about that broken window? I knew when she asked the second time, I was as good as dead. I was like, I knew she was going to find out, but I couldn't confess. Like, if I confess, I mean, what was going to happen between the relationship between my mom and her friend? What was my mom going to think of me if I say, yeah, I'm the one who did that, proud of it? What was her friend going to think of me? I mean, I was in a real pickle here. And so mom asked the third time, hey, boys, do you know anything about that broken window? Are you sure? And at this moment, I'm like, dude, I better just fess up. You know, maybe by some happenstance, I'll get spared, you know, the punishment that I know is coming. And so with tears in my eyes, I'm like, Mom, it was me. I did it. I was not spared from a whooping that day. And that was back in the day, and I know I'm 30 and I'm saying back in the day, but that was back in the day that, man, a beating was encouraged and highly celebrated. And so you better believe that that day I got more than a whooping. In my mom's eyes, the damage had been done. I lied, and she wasn't having it. But I share that story with you this morning because it parallels just this universal struggle that I believe we have all experienced or will experience in this life. And it is this, that we have just this unwillingness within us to repent of our sins because of the shame of what others may think and this fear of the repercussions that we may receive. It's this universal struggle. And let's just be honest with each other this morning. We're all guilty of this. There are times we don't repent to God because we have shamed ourselves into thinking that we are unworthy of His grace. There have been times we have sinned against somebody else and refused to apologize because we were afraid of how they were going to respond or to react towards us. There have been times probably in our lives that we could all raise our hands and say, there was a time I refused to give forgiveness to somebody else because I felt like I didn't want to let them off the hook. They needed to feel my pain. And so instead of extending the same forgiveness that Jesus has given us, we harness bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness, and we become a walking time bomb. If we're honest with each other this morning, we've probably all experienced those. And it seems that repentance has turned into this shameful thing that we're supposed to keep hush-hush in the church. I mean, I want you to just consider just a fake conversation. Imagine if this happened to you as you showed up to church in the morning. You show up to church and you walk up to somebody. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. And you walk up to them, man, how you doing today? And as you ask that question and you're ready to listen, ready to respond to whatever they say, they look at you and they go, man, I'm having a great day. Man, this morning, I realized I needed to repent to the Lord. I needed to repent for the pornography I've been looking at, the bad words I've been saying about my boss behind his back, the impatience that I've had towards my family. Man, today, I just realized I really needed to repent. I'm doing great. How you doing? Let's just ask an honest question. How do we think that would be received in church today? Yeah. Maybe more importantly, how do you think you would receive that today? Yeah. Because here's my bet. Myself included. The majority of us would probably think that that person was weird, went way too deep too fast, and is therefore thus to be avoided at all costs. Why? Because it seems like repentance has become this private thing we hide and not this public thing we celebrate. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, one of the reasons I use it as our opening scripture is because of what Paul says in verse 8. He says, hey, at first I regretted that my first letter caused you this godly grief. But upon hearing that it caused repentance in you, I no longer feel sorry for you. In fact, I'm celebrating with you. I'm pumped. I'm stoked. I'm jumping up and down. I'm so encouraged. I am glad. And I'm celebrating with you that it caused you to repent. Why? Because Paul goes on to list seven things that he was super excited that repentance had produced in them. Listen to these. It produced such qualities as earnestness and eagerness to clear oneself, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and punishment. He wasn't sorry they repented, he was celebrating. And he was celebrating because repentance is at the very core of Jesus's message. It is at the very core of the gospel of the good news about Jesus. Listen to these two verses. Matthew 4:17, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Both of these verses record Jesus' first words as he began his public ministry at the age of 30. Both are on the heels of him experiencing his 40-day temptation and wilderness time of that with the devil. And so it is as Jesus comes out of that, as he's launching his ministry, as he's using his first words to define what his ministry is going to look like going forward, that we see these words. It is the good news. It is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus preached by Jesus. Yeah. And so what was his message? I think it's clear when you look at those two verses that at the central core of his message, it was to repent. Which begs the question, if that's true, what on earth does repentance mean? Now, I'm going to give you my definition, and this is going to throw you for a little bit of a loop. That's just how I operate. But here's my definition of repentance, and I'm going to explain it to you. My definition of repentance is this. Repentance is relying on Jesus. Repentance is relying on Jesus. Here's why. Many of us have grown up in church hearing that repentance is a change in heart, mind, and direction. Many of us have grown up hearing that repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. And both of those are true, and we're going to unpack that later. But what we must be careful of is falling into this trap of thinking that it's our decision to repent that saves us. You see, if you follow that line of thinking, you begin to believe that salvation is found in your works of repenting. Essentially, that it becomes, or you save yourself by repenting to God. But I would submit to you that repentance is first and foremost about relying on Jesus. Here's why. We need Jesus' help to change our hearts. We need Jesus' help to change our minds. We need Jesus' help to change the direction of our lives. We need Jesus to help us turn away from sin and to turn towards God. We can't do either of those on our own. You see, a simple repentant confession without that belief actually changes nothing.
That's right.
And think about it. The whole reason we had to repent in the first place is because in that sinful moment, we weren't relying on Jesus to begin with. In fact, Scripture makes it pretty clear that in a sinful moment, it's not only that we're not relying on Jesus, we're actually in rebellion towards Jesus. Therefore, repenting is this, relying on Jesus to remove our sin and to live for Him.
Yeah.
Repentance is relying on Jesus to remove our sin and to live for Him. This is what it means to be righteous in God's eyes, to meet God's standards, to be perfect in His eyes, to be accepted in His eyes, not because of what we've done, not because of our good or bad track record, but because of what Jesus has done. You see, when we become the righteousness of Christ, we take on Jesus's nature. God looks at you and I, not at what we did, but He looks at you and I through the lens of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross.
Yeah.
It is a wonderful thing to not just receive the righteousness of Christ, but to actually become the righteousness of Christ. This is what Paul was so excited about. Yeah. This is why he got so pumped in verse 8 when he's like, "Man, I'm glad that it caused you to repent." Repentance should be this thing that we celebrate because of what it produces in our lives. Here's my big picture idea for you today. Repentance is more about where we're going than where we've been. Repentance is more about where we're going than where we've been. And that's not to say that where we've been isn't important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that when we look at our sin, we do need to repent. When I look at my shortcomings, my failures, my mistakes, those moments that I failed the grace of God, yes, we should repent of those things, but we must never get hung up by continuing to look at those things even after we've repented of them. And we do that when we fail to understand the effect and power repentance has in our lives. Listen to this verse. This is an incredible verse. Acts 3:19. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, comma, so that your sins may be wiped away. Yeah. Repent and turn to God. Not so that you can kind of be forgiven. Not so that you can get an attaboy. Not so that you can get a gold star for being good today, but it's so that your sins may be wiped away. Come on, somebody. Man, when we repent of our sins and turn to God, the promise is that He remembers our sins no more. That's the beauty of the gospel. You see, I don't have to beat myself up for what I've done because Jesus already took that beating for me. Rather, I look forward to the upward calling Jesus has on my life, and I continue to move forward in repentance by letting Him remove every sin that seeks to slow me down. Why? Because I serve a dynamic and forward-moving God. He is always on the move. He's about advancing His kingdom. He's about unlocking God-given potential in my life. Why? Because repentance is more about where we're going than where we've been. And to help you remember just kind of this concept, this principle, I created what I'm calling the windshield principle. And the windshield principle simply says this. There's a reason your windshield on your car or truck is bigger than your rearview mirror. Just let that sink for just a sec. It's the windshield principle. There is a reason the front windshield on your car or truck is bigger than your rearview mirror. While we need a big windshield in order to safely get to our destination, we only need a small rearview mirror in order to glance at our surroundings behind us. Think about it. If you spent all of your time looking in the rearview mirror as you were driving forward trying to get to your destination, what would be the result? And we understand that when it comes to driving, but sometimes we miss that principle when it comes to life. It remains the same. Where we're going is more important than where we've been. And hear me when I say this. We will never learn to remain in Jesus while remaining in the past. We learn to remain in Jesus by repenting of our past and moving forward in transformation. And so this morning, repentance is about where we're going, how we get there, and what must change. In other words, my 3 points for you today. Repentance deals with, number one, the direction we walk. Number two, the alignment of our mind. And number three, the commitment of our heart. And we're going to dissect those one at a time. Number one, repentance changes, number one, the direction of our walk. Repentance changes Way to go, Levi. Awesome. Repentance changes the direction of your walk. Forgive me, Father, I'm a sinner. Acts 3:19 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. First and foremost, repentance completely changes the direction of our life. For the unbeliever, it is that moment when they realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And they take a sharp turn in their life from following their selfish ambitions to now following Jesus. But did you know repentance does the same thing for a believer? I don't know about you, but just because I gave my life to Jesus, I have not personally experienced that all of a sudden now all of my selfish ambitions are gone. Yeah. I still am impatient on waiting for the Lord when it comes to things I want. Nobody else relates. I still try to get my way in all arenas of life. And here's the reality. Left unchecked, these seemingly small sins can take you and I way off course. In the aviation world, 1 degree can make a big difference, especially over time. Yeah. Consider your next flight. What do you think would happen if the navigator was even off course by 1 degree? Check this out. This is crazy. Aviators will tell you that for every 1 degree traveled off course for 60 miles, the plane will land 1 mile off the intended destination. That is crazy. 1 degree. So what does that mean? For a trip from Vancouver to London, what would that look like? Here's what it would look like. It would look like a 79-mile walk to go pick up your luggage at baggage claim. The principle of 1 degree is huge. Yeah. And so here's my question for you this morning. What sins have you left unchecked that you need to repent of in order to be walking in the direction God has for your life? Yeah. First and foremost, repentance changes the direction of your walk. Number two, repentance changes the alignment of your mind. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, to believe in the gospel is to believe that it's for sinners. We need to get that in us this morning. The gospel is for sinners. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that the gospel is for unbelievers. Jesus said he came to heal the sick. It doesn't say that, or not to heal the righteous, but to save sinners. Nowhere in Scripture can we see from the mouth of Jesus that repentance is only for the unbeliever. It seems to indicate that repentance is for the sinner. Which begs the question, since the gospel is for sinners, I have to ask myself, am I a sinner? And while meditating for like a whole 0.01 seconds, my answer is an emphatic, absolutely. Man, there's not an hour of my day that goes by that I probably couldn't find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 100 different things to repent of. Absolutely. I am a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. And that's the bad news for all of us this morning. We are all sinners. Every single one of us sitting in this room is a sinner. And yes, it's true that for those of us who do believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus, who have confessed that Jesus is Lord and leader of our life, we are also children of God. But it doesn't negate the fact that there is still a sinful nature that lives within us that is waging war on the spirit within us. And sometimes that sinful nature gets the better part of us, which causes us to stumble and sin. The reality is we all sit here this morning as sinners. Yeah. And it is out of that revelation that repentance aligns our minds to correctly think about sin. Because when it comes to sin, we must think of sin like God thinks of sin. And the way God thinks of sin is that sin is offensive to him. Yeah. When God thinks of sin, it grieves his heart. It makes the heart of a father sad. I mean, God grieves over our sin. God sees sin as breaking his law. God sees sin as breaking his commandment. He sees it as rebellion against him, no matter how great or small. And this is where we sometimes get this wrong in the church. This is sometimes where, as believers, we forget this. And what we end up doing is we create scales of severity of sin and then assign values to each. Meaning like believing that lust isn't as bad as actually committing adultery. Or believing that being angry isn't as bad as actually murdering somebody. And we do this with society. When we compare ourselves to the rest of society and compare our subtle sins to the social sins of society. And we say things like, well, at least I'm not practicing homosexuality. Well, at least I'm not aborting any babies. Well, at least I'm not smoking any marijuana. Well, at least I'm not stealing. Well, at least I don't have a foul mouth. We think as long as we're not engaging in the sins of lost society that surround us, that our sins of impatience, anger, pride, and arrogance aren't as offensive to God. Yeah. Yeah. It is this mindset that got the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people who were supposed to be the light of the world during the time that Jesus walked. This is the mindset that got them into the most trouble. And it's kind of scary to go through and read Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, because Jesus uses some pretty harsh language to describe them, because they thought they were better than everyone else. They thought they were more righteous than everyone else because they weren't engaging in the same social sins as the rest of the lost society that surrounded them. You see, when we assign a more severe value to one sin over another, we rationalize our smaller sin, and if we're honest with ourselves, come to a place where we probably think it's no longer sin. But that is not the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible are we given permission to assign value to different types of sins, or to rank different types of sins. To God, all sin is sin, no matter how great or small. All sin, and this is truth, all sin comes under the curse of God. Yes. All sin comes under the curse. Even standing in worship and singing songs to Jesus and just declaring how good he is, singing about our commitment to him and this amazing grace and how powerful he is, and singing those from our lips, but inside harnessing bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness for somebody else in the body of Christ is horrifying to the Lord. Yeah. It's horrifying to the Lord. Why? Because sin is sin.
That's right.
No matter how big, no matter how small. And so my question for you this morning is this: what sin in your life have you justified as not that bad that you need to repent of this morning? This is exciting. Y'all are getting quiet on me, and I feel like we got to remember how exciting this is. Man, some of you have been walking and harnessing and hiding the same sin for years and decades, and because you're so ashamed of bringing it to the forefront because of what others might think, you're hiding it, and it's preventing you from receiving the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to repent of stuff today you've held on for years. And it's exciting what Jesus is going to do in you today, because what he has planned for you is so much better than where you've been. Come on, what is that sin that you've been justifying is not that bad, that really you need to get honest with yourself, look at a holy, righteous God, and man, I am a sinner, and I need to repent of this. This is exciting. Handful of us think that. Number three, repentance changes the commitment of your heart. Acts 26:20 reads this: I preach first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles. And this is Paul speaking, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and catch this, and prove they have been changed by the good things they do. You see, there seems to be this commitment or responsibility that comes with repentance. And Alyssa and I made the decision early on in our ministry career that we wanted to be surrounded by friends and leaders who were repentant people, not people who pretended to have it all together. Why? Because we believe that repentant people have a heart after God's own heart. We believe that repentant people are bothered by the fact that their sinless nature that lives within them sometimes prevents them from experiencing God's best. It breaks them. It bothers them. Repentant people love the presence of God. They love walking in unity with the Holy Spirit and others. Repentant people deeply care about relationships. They care about their relationship with the Lord. They care about their relationships with others. Repentant people have no shame in their game. The good they do is the evidence of a repentant heart. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I love getting up here and telling my stories of failure. I love it. Seriously, that's like the message of my life. I have no shame in my game. What you see is what you get. But I love to come up here and tell stories of failure because it is a testimony to God's grace. I have no problem telling stories where I look like the jerk. It is a testimony of how God can use a repentant person to do amazing things for his kingdom. And I'm here to tell you today, if God can use a joker like me to build this church, he can certainly use you to do amazing things, to bear fruit in your lives, to bear fruit in this church, to bear fruit in your workplace, to bear fruit in your family, to bear fruit in your future. Man, God has incredible things in store for the people that repent. John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Did you know that early in his life, he was actually a slave trader? And he would ship African slaves to America. That was his job early on in life. But due to a medical illness, he had to leave the seafaring life and eventually became a minister of the gospel and just became an incredible and mighty man of God. But the horror of his sinful nature during his slave trading years never left him. It is recorded that he said at the end of his life to a friend that my memory is nearly gone, but two things I remember. One, that I am a great sinner. And two, I've been saved by a great Savior. One, I am a great sinner. Two, I've been saved by a great Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, written by Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. What's interesting to me about those two guys is they talked about their sinfulness, their sinful nature, their sinful present reality in the present tense. Both of them said, I am, at the end of their life, I am a great sinner. It was not a past tense. It was a present tense. But they also believed that they served a great Savior. And I just have this radical belief that we act and reflect the image of Jesus the more we become aware of the gravity of sin living within us. Yeah. Listen to just this progression over Paul's life. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, planted churches, had an incredible conversion. I want you to just listen to three scriptures that chronicle just there. I'm reading them to you in order of how he penned them. And I want you to just hear this downward progression in his life, even though all of us would agree that as Paul served the Lord, he became more and more like Jesus. But listen to what he says about himself. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Ephesians 3:8, which he wrote later in his life. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. First, he's unworthy to even be called an apostle. Now, he is least among the saints, those who are saved. Let me reread you 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Early on in his life, he was unworthy to be called an apostle. Later in his life, he was the least of all the saints. At the end of his life, he was chief among sinners. The very worst. You see, commitment of the heart, therefore, seems to emphasize just this heightened awareness of the sinful nature within us that leads to this statement, I am a great sinner, saved by a great Savior. And so my question for you this morning is, can you identify with these two men? Can you say with confidence? Can you say with conviction? Can you say with clarity, today, I am a great sinner, saved by a great Savior? Because if we can't, we'll never live out our opening scripture in Matthew 3:8 that says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If we can't learn to repent, we'll never bear fruit for the kingdom of God. It is truth. But if we can, we will learn to remain in Jesus. We'll bear fruit for our lives. We'll bear fruit in this church. We'll just bear fruit across all arenas of life. And you might be asking, well, what does the fruit look like of a repentant heart? And scripture seems to emphasize over and over again that when you and I repent, the fruit that we produce is a transformed life. A transformed life. Let me read to you 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The promise is that as you and I repent, we become something completely different. Different altogether. Different entirely. We become transformed. Completely transformed. But hear me when I say this. A transformed life doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. A transformed life doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. As we allow, or as we respond to Jesus and repent to him and allow him to change the direction of our walk, as we allow him to change the alignment of our mind, as we allow him to change the commitment of our heart. I believe with everything in me that repentance is something to be celebrated. I believe it's not something we should be ashamed of. I think it's something we should pursue with everything in us. And in just a moment, man, we're going to take an opportunity to just give room for Jesus to have an encounter with him and to just repent to him. And it's not going to be awkward because we're all going to do it. We're not going to pass the mic around. We're not going to spotlight anybody. I'm not going to invite you up on stage to share your dirty laundry. We're not going to do that. We're just going to create space, a moment, for you to be able to encounter Jesus. But James 5 says to confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. Man, there is nothing worse than feeling like you've been holding on to, that you've been hiding sin and you have no one to talk to about it. That you have no relationship that you can go to just confess, to confide, to find accountability in. Especially those of you who've been coming to church all your life or for a number of decades, it's easy to get caught in the shame cycle. It's easy to get caught up in thinking, man, I've been coming to church for a long time. I should have this figured out by now. I've been coming to church for a long time. And if I were to say that, man, I'm struggling with this, if I would come out with this and say, man, this has been a part of my life for the last 20 years, man, what would people think of me? I have an image to protect. It's so easy to get caught up in this cycle of shame, but I think deep down, each of us wants a person we can confide in. We want somebody that we can celebrate with who will go through the ups and downs with us of following Jesus without feeling shamed or judged by the ugliness of our sin. Somebody who loves us enough despite our sin. And I believe we absolutely need the power of Jesus to set us free from the power of sin. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the presence of sin. But we also need each other to hold each other accountable to our perspective of sin. Because hear me when I say this, no amount of goodness will ever make up for your sin. No amount of Bible reading, church attendance, Bible knowledge, good deeds, etc. will ever measure up to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Nothing will compare to the finished work that has been made available to you and I. We desperately need Jesus to heal us, cleanse us, and forgive our sins. There is no other person, hear me, church, and there is no other way. It is in the name of Jesus and in the name of Jesus only. We need safe people we can go to for accountability and celebration. And while we're not a perfect church, I do believe that this church is a safe place. This church is full of people who would be more than willing, would be so happy, who would be cheerful, maybe even giddy on the inside to walk through the ups and downs with you of following Jesus. Here's why I'm placing such a big emphasis on this. What we're about to do is super important, very meaningful, and incredibly powerful. We're about to have a moment with Jesus, and everything begins with a moment and encounter with Jesus. But how we live life after this moment is meant to be best lived out in community and not in isolation. We're about to spend time repenting to the Lord, but we need accountability in our life to maintain that perspective of sin. And that's best walked out in community and not in isolation. I want to encourage you today, on top of the moment that we're about to have as the worship team gets ready to sing, man, on top of that, seek somebody out who you can just get real with, who you can get vulnerable with, who you can be honest with, and say, here's my mess. Welcome. Doing so, I believe, will only help accelerate your transformation. And so with all eyes closed, with all heads bowed, man, you're here today. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you're here today and you've walked away from the Lord. Somebody tricked you into coming, or you just felt the pull to come back to church today. Man, we want to give you opportunity to just repent of your sins right where you're at, to receive the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, we want to celebrate with you. I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand. We're not going to embarrass you, but I would just ask you to just slip up your hand right where you're at. We want to pray for you on the count of three. One, this is your moment. Two, Jesus sees you, and we've been praying for you. And so if that's you, on the count of three, would you just slip up your hand? Three, amen. One, two, three, amen. Amen. Four, five, amen. Six, amen. I count so that you know you're not alone. Seven, amen. 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 Come on. This is exciting. Jesus is moving. Jesus is stirring hearts. Praise God. Eight, come on. Thank you, Lord. Hey, can we all repeat this prayer? Let's do this with our brothers and sisters who are about to be adopted into the family or welcomed back into the family of God. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, come on, church, where you at? We're celebrating this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And after 3 days, He was raised from the grave. Thank you for cleansing me from all my sin. Give me your Holy Spirit to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, God is good. Would you stand with me this morning? For those of us who believe in Jesus, who've been walking with Jesus, man, now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to repent. Now it's our turn to come clean with the Lord. Now it's our turn to no longer hide those things, but to give them over to Jesus. To just repent of those things that we've let slide. To repent of those things that we've deemed is not that bad. And to just leave it at the feet of Jesus. So that we can leave this place with our head lifted high, knowing there's no shame in our game. Come on. We're going to take a moment as the worship team sings. Would you just lift up your voice loud enough for your own ears to hear it? Don't just spend time reflecting. Reflect and repent this morning so that we can experience times of refreshing. Come on, let's sing.
Jesus, Jesus, oh, how I need you. You stay the same. You are good in your ways. Jesus, Jesus, oh, how I need you. You are enough. All my trust is in you.
this in my, as we close, I want to give space right now. And man, they're just going to play with no words. They're just going to play their instruments. And we're going to practice what was just preached. Because we just sang about how powerful our God is. We just sang how he can do miracles. But the Bible does say, confess your sins. I think a level of repentance is just simply being really honest with yourself and being honest with God. And this is what I'm going to ask of all of us, that as the band just simply plays, where you're at right there, would you just get really real with God? And would you confess? Not in your head. It's too easy. You're like, well, Pastor Josh, nowhere in Scripture when it says confess your sins is a head game thing. It's always a verbal thing. Why? Because then you have to listen to what you're confessing. And I believe this with everything within me, that when you do that, something breaks over your life. Something shifts. When you acknowledge, Lord, I've had such a bad attitude with quote unquote those people. God, you got to help me. It's when you get real with yourself and go, Lord, why do I keep on going back to that website? Lord, help me break that out of my life. It's when you get real with yourself and say, Lord, why am I so snappy with my kids, but with everyone else's kids? I'm so fun and loving. Lord, help me with my attitude. It's when you are real in the moment and say, God, why do I cringe when my spouse touches me? Why? What happened? What wound am I covering? God, help me. It's when you get real in that moment that things begin to shift. And so let's do this, because this is such a key for every single one of us in this room. So as the band just begins to play, and I'm going to purposely have them play loud, but I'm going to ask you that you would talk just loud enough to hear yourself. No one else needs to know your business. This is between you and God. But you do need to confess with your mouth. So right now, come on, right where we're at, we're just going to take space. Let's cry out to God. Come on. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus, whether you were one of those people that raised their hand this morning and said, hey, I'm surrendering my life, I'm rededicating my life, or whether or not you've been walking with Jesus for 100 years. I don't know where you're at. But I want to encourage all of us that allow this to be our lifestyle. Let us be okay with people coming into this place and getting real with God. Let us be okay with people coming into this place with all their junk, all their hurts, all their habits, all their hang-ups, everything that they have in their life, to be okay coming into this place and being okay of saying, hey, I need Jesus and this is where I'm at. Man, this is my life, like on a weekly basis. My goodness. Man, I sure hope I don't burst your bubble and going, oh, my pastor's not perfect. No way, Jose. I got issues, and my issues have issues. And I need Jesus. And how about you? But I want to see revival hit this community. But revival doesn't start with outsiders. It starts with men and women of God on the inside doing what we just did today. That's how revival starts. The very word revival simply means to be revived. To revive what was once dead. I don't know about you, but man, the church needs to be revived today in our community like never before. And man, when men and women of God come together like we just did, man, something shifts in the atmosphere. And I promise you this, the enemy's going to come after you. What you just signed up for as you leave today, your patience is going to be tested at Walmart. The fruits of repentance is going to be tested when you go home and your 9-year-old child says, I don't want to go to bed. Well, you're going to bed. Mommy needs downtime, right? Like, it's going to be tested. But it's in that moment that you and I walk away and realize what he said at the very end. A transformed life doesn't happen overnight, but it happens over time. We should become more like Jesus as we live this life. Why? Because that's his desire and will for you. And so let's leave this place with our head held high, knowing that Jesus is for me, and he wants us to bear fruits of repentance. And so let's live this way. And let's watch revival hit our church like never before. Amen? Amen. Let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And God, we thank you for this word that was spoken. We thank you, God, for the challenge. We thank you, God, that we get to partner with you and that this is an amazing thing. Because God, as we just simply confess, God, you empower us to transform our life. And so, Lord, we respond to you. And Lord, as we get real with you, Lord, I pray that who you are will just come out of our life like never before. And God, that our lives would be forever changed every single day. Lord, I pray that our faith would grow every day. I pray, God, that we'd get more and more comfortable with being a repentant person. And Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in this place. And God, I pray as we go out into the city, Lord, I pray that we would carry this message with us, that this is a good deal, that this is a good thing, that this is the beginning stages of receiving the gospel, of simply repenting. And so, Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, would you lean to someone and say, you look good for repenting. Amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. We'll see you guys next week. Take care.